If you have your Bible, you can turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning in verse 12. Have you ever had one of those weeks? As we begin our study this morning, we can ask ourselves again about one of those weeks. And when I say one of those weeks, I'm talking about the different things that we do, and even our conduct in the middle of those things. I don't know about you, but for those of you who drive a car here in Kampala, you know that there is a certain vehicle out there, and it's called a taxi. It has blue and white on the side, in case you've never seen one. And I like to ride in the taxis. They're helpful to get where I need to go when I don't have a vehicle. But when I'm driving myself, the number one cause of frustration in my own life is that very vehicle, the taxi. Amen? Amen. Sometimes those guys, for instance, I was trying to park here the other day and I had gone forward to back into my spot. And just before I was about to back in, a taxi comes. I don't know how fast he could get there, but he got there fast, and I had to stop. He pulled in there. And we all have problems like that, right? Frustrations. The question really is this morning, and this is the really has to do with our study. What is our conduct like, especially during times where it is rough? Where we have that problem with the taxi driver. How is our conduct as Christians? And this morning, we're going to look at, and we're going to become, Lord willing, confident in our conduct. That word conduct, for those of you who may not know, that word conduct, it really just means behavior. What you do. My conduct this morning was I came in and I was running around and I was sweating. I was trying to get the generator and I didn't know what was happening. And then I came in here and sat down. That's my conduct, the things that I do, my behavior, the way that I think about things. This morning in this text, these three verses from verse 12 to verse 14 is dealing with Christians' conduct, how we behave in this world and in the church. Amen? So that's what we're studying this morning. Before we begin, let's pray together. And Father, we thank you again for this morning. And Lord, we know that the enemy wants to stand against us. And Father, we thank you that you are more powerful than he is. Father, I pray that you would anoint us this morning to hear what you would say to your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Here in these passages, Paul really is writing to this church at Corinth. Joshua shared with us this nice picture in the bulletin this morning, these ancient city ruins that he went and visited. But before it was an ancient city, it was actually a large city and growing and very populated and full of activity, the city of Corinth. And the church that was at Corinth, they had a few questions about Paul. In fact, if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said, "I'm going to go through a certain place and then I'm going to come to your church." That's what Paul said. "I'm going to go through the regions of Asia and then I'm going to come to your church." There in Corinth. Of course, through many difficulties, he said, there in Asia, in Ephesus, the city that he was in there, through many difficulties, he was unable to come to the church that was at Corinth at that time. He was only able to write them a letter. And so the people at Corinth, the people in the church, began to think about Paul. They began to think he doesn't really do what he says he's going to do. They started to say about him, his conduct isn't really like that of an apostle or of a Christian. He says, yes, I'm coming, but we think he really means, no, I'm not coming. You see? And so Paul is writing here, and really he's dealing with this issue through the rest of the chapter, telling them, I am open with you. And really our study this morning comes from the sentence in verse 12. He says, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Our conduct is like that of a Christian, a man or a woman of God. And this morning, let me ask you a question. Do you want to conduct yourself like a man or a woman of God? Yes. I hope so. I do. I want my conduct, my behavior, to be just like Jesus' behavior when he was here. Amen? Our conduct. It's been said that many people will not read the Gospel of Matthew, according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, or the Gospel according to John. Many people will not read those Gospels according to those men in the Bible. But everybody whom you come in contact with is reading the Gospel according to you and me. Amen? People are looking at us, and this is one reason why our conduct is so important. People are looking at us. Hey, there's that guy, Brian, the Mazungu. There he is. And what is he doing? In fact, I heard that he's a pastor there at Calvary Chapel. We don't know if it's a cult. We don't know what it is. But he's a pastor there of that church, Calvary Chapel. Let's see what he does. Amen? Especially for me, I'm a pastor. But for you, at your place of work, oh, there's whoever it is. Put your name there. There she is. I've heard her, or I've seen her reading her Bible. I've heard that she is a Christian, saved, born again. I've heard those things. Let me see what she does. Now imagine if that person were to see you and then you're walking by and you're in the industrial area and then you see there's Club Silk. And here you go. Nobody knows, you know. Nobody knows who I am, and I just go in here and do some drinking, maybe whatever, and all these things. What is that person going to think about your conduct, is the question. Well, they're going to think, oh, if that's what Christians do, then I don't need to become a Christian because that's what I do. I'll just stay the way I am and I won't even have to go to church or read the Bible. The fact is that people are looking at our lives, okay? Whether you like it or not, someone is watching you all the time. And I know, especially becoming a pastor and all of these things, people are watching me, what I'm doing. That is why our conduct, our word there again this morning, our conduct is so important. The way that we behave, the way that we act, the words that we say to the taxi driver when they cut us off. Amen? You know, the thing about preaching is that sometimes my messages, they go out and then they come back at me and convict me. Someone will come up to me after service and say, that was a convicting message. You said some things that really God touched my heart and convicted me. And I say, I know, me too. Paul says this in verse 12 concerning our conduct. He says that our conduct, he conducted himself in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Some other versions may say holiness and godly sincerity. Actually, that word simplicity, the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves here, simplicity, it means that we are honest and open without a secret hidden agenda. Do you know what a hidden agenda is? It means Let's see. What's a good illustration for this? A hidden agenda. You go up to somebody and you want them to give you something. But rather than say, could you please give me something, you say, well, I have, you know, you start telling a story about something, and then finally you come and really you don't want to be friends with them. You don't want to develop a relationship with them. You don't want anything that you've said to them. All you want is for them to give you something. I've had that, I'm guilty of that myself. A secret hidden agenda in the world. We know, especially if you're at places like Club Silk, there are some guys there with a hidden agenda for the girls. The girls think, oh, this is such a sweet, nice guy. Oh, he's so friendly. Oh, he cares about me. He doesn't care about you. He has a secret agenda. He wants something else from you. You understand the concept. And Paul is saying, I conducted myself in simplicity. What you see is what you get, is what he's saying. What I say is what I mean. Okay? You don't have to wonder if he means something else. You don't have to guess if they're thinking something else about you. And that should be the way we are as Christians. Not deceptive. Okay? Not trying to get something else. Saying one thing, but really you want something else. That's what he's saying here. I'm conducting myself in simplicity. In a way that is clear and open before all. It means really, this may be also in some of your translations, single-mindedness. You don't have a double mind or a double tongue, right? You know a snake, a serpent is bad, right? But when it sticks out its tongue, there's two sides, there's a double tongue. And Satan, when he was in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't conducting himself in simplicity, was he? Did he care about Eve? No, he didn't care about Eve. But what he said and what he really wanted were two different things. Like a snake, two different tongues. This tongue says one thing, this tongue says another. I like you. I want you to be great. I want you to eat the fruit and die. That's what he meant. And so, simplicity. Saying what we mean and being who we really are. Not deceptive, not sneaky and all of those things. In Paul's life, there were no hidden actions, no hidden motives, and no hidden meanings. Can that be said about our lives? Do we have something to hide? Are we living in simplicity, or are we living kind of a double life, right? Sunday morning, I get my mask and put it on, and it's the Christian mask. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God. Then when it becomes Monday, kind of take it off and I put on my whatever. Not Christian mask. Living a double life. Not living in simplicity. And Paul said this, our conduct is in simplicity. And he also said this, it is in godly sincerity. In godly sincerity. This is speaking about a person who is pure and clean before God and man. I don't know if you've ever seen a film with the police. The police are chasing after someone. They suspect him of doing a crime. And when they catch the guy always says, I'm innocent. I'm clean. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, the policeman says, well, we'll find that out after some torture. All of that. Godly sincerity means just that we are clean. And the word is, to give you an illustration, is like this. If you go down to Owino Market here in Kampala, and let's say you're going to buy some trousers. You want to buy some trousers, and you go down there to Owino Market, and you walk in there, and the guys will hold up the trousers, you know, and they'll try to get you to buy them, and you want a light colored pair of trousers, maybe like these ones here. You want these trousers and they hold them up. And the problem with Owino sometimes is it's kind of dark in there. You can't really see if they're good or bad. You kind of just have to guess. And sometimes you may buy some trousers And you bring them out onto the street and you say, oh, my trousers. And you look at them and you see someone has spilled some juice from Matoke or Luombo or something on them. And they have attempted to clean it, but the stain is there, right? You hold it up to the light and part of it has this space where something has spilled on to there. Amen? Even me, sometimes I can spill when I'm eating Luombo. When I take the thing and it spills sometimes. But when you hold it up to the light, you can see there's a spot, there's a stain on there. And these words here, godly sincerity, Paul is saying this, you can hold my life up to the light and there will be no stain on it. You can take my life and examine it. I'll turn the light on and you can look at these trousers and you can see there's nothing wrong. That's what he said about his life. And again, back to us. Can we say that about our lives? Can someone come into our lives and follow us around every day and see there is nothing wrong with their life? There is no spot. There is no stain. There is no problem. The sad thing is, many of us who are Christians, myself included, we do not always conduct ourselves in godly sincerity. Amen? If we will be honest, there are some times when we do spill on ourselves. Sometimes we do sin. We fall. But God wants to cleanse us, doesn't He? God says in the book of Ephesians that He will wash us with the water of the Word. Did you know what? The water of the Word can remove any stain. Amen? It's better than Omo. It's better than Nomi. It can remove any stain. And our lives sometimes are not conducted in godly sincerity. We cannot be examined and be found guiltless. But that's our goal, that's our desire, conducting ourselves so that if someone looks at us, they will not be able to find an offense. Especially me as a pastor, Joshua and Douglas, and for other, those of you who are pastors here today, it is required of a pastor that he be found blameless. Does that mean he never sins? Of course not. We all sin. But if you were to see the whole of his life, is it spotless, blameless? Do we conduct ourselves in godly sincerity? I pray so. I pray that God would do that work. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity," there's our word, "in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You see what it says there? Serve God in sincerity, and the way that you do that is by putting away other gods. I think that most of you probably do not have little statues there in your house that you burn incense to and worship. Little gods there. I don't think many of us have those. If you do, you should remove them. But most of us don't have little gods like that. Most of us, our gods are something else. Put away those things that are more important to us than God is. Let's be honest with ourselves. A personal testimony from my own life, when my wife, who is my wife now, Lynn, before we were married, we were in a relationship to where we wanted to marry one another. But the Lord convicted me that even her, who was a godly woman and still is, she's more godly than I. And the Lord convicted me and He said, "Do you love her more than you love me? Because if you do, then she is your God." That's convicting. Do you love something more? Do you spend more time with something else than you do with God? That thing is your God. And in Joshua here it says, put away all of those gods and serve the Lord. Serving Him in godly sincerity. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." That word sincere there in that portion of Scripture means without offense. So here's our conduct. We're walking in Kampala and we're thinking to ourselves, I am going to conduct myself today in simplicity. I'm not going to be a double person, say one thing and mean something else. Simplicity. And we're going to conduct ourselves in godly sincerity so that our life cannot be, if you hold it up to the light, there's no stains there. Secondly, our conduct here in this passage should be by the grace of God. It says there in verse 12, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, he says. His conduct was by the grace of God. And not, he said there, by fleshly wisdom. What does that mean, fleshly wisdom? I think some of us have an idea of what wisdom means. Joshua is teaching the book of Proverbs, and he's teaching about wisdom. Solomon, of course, who wrote much of that book, is known for his wisdom. But Paul says here he did not conduct himself according to fleshly wisdom. That fleshly wisdom he's talking about is any wisdom that does not have its source in God, but the source is human. Okay? And Paul is saying, I did not conduct myself according to the wisdom, really, of man. Fleshly wisdom. When I wanted to counsel someone, I would not use man's wisdom. When I wanted to make a decision about my life, I would not use man's wisdom. When I wanted to preach a message, I would not use man's wisdom. When I wanted to, whatever it was, conduct myself, it was not using man's wisdom. And he says here, but by the grace of God. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see what he said? Very clearly. When I was with you, I did not preach all of these new theories and new philosophies and new techniques of man. I only preached one thing, he said there in that passage. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said there in that portion that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is our faith in man's wisdom? How should I live my life? You know, there are a lot of wise people in the world that are not Christians. Did you know that? A lot of these guys, I know in the community that I lived in America, in Georgia, there was a university there, a large university, the University of Georgia. And there were guys there that their brains must have been twice as big as mine. Amen? I mean, their brains were working so hard, sometimes smoke would be coming out of their ears. They were so clever. And they knew everything. If you would ask them, do you know everything? Yes. I know everything. Even those guys, the Bible says this, that God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. You take the smartest, the most clever, the wisest men in all of the earth, and you put them in a room, and this is better. This is God's wisdom. And Paul says this, I don't conduct myself according to what they say. I conduct myself according to the grace of God. And that is our point here. How are we living? Is it by what people advise us to do, or is it by the grace of God? Now, advice is very important, as long as that advice comes from God. And so the grace of God is how we should conduct ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Did you see what that verse said? Just like the serpent deceived Eve, I'm afraid that your minds, that my mind would be corrupted, turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Did you know that the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ is simple to understand. A child can understand God's grace. And do you know what Jesus said? He said, unless you become like a little child, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And he was talking about those guys that were too smart for their own good. Don't be turned away from this simple fact. Jesus can do it for you. Jesus is enough. I've heard it said before. Jesus plus one is a majority. God's grace is enough. The Bible says God's grace is sufficient for me. That means it has everything that I need to live in this life. Everything. I don't have to add one thing to it. To God's grace. And he says, I conduct myself in the grace of God. No wonder he did so many things for the Lord. God has given us the immeasurable gift of his grace in Jesus Christ. We're going to spend a few minutes on this topic of grace. I love it so much. John chapter 1, verse 14. We know this one. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse is about Jesus. Amen? It says, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Moving over to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he bring with us, or with him? It says he was full of grace and truth. Full. Abundantly. He came, it's like someone who's coming for a visit. Let's look at it in this way. You're living in the village. Your crops are all dead. There's a famine. There's nothing to eat. You're starving to death. Your family is starving. And then you have a relative who comes to you and visits you. And they come with this big truck. Two big trucks. With trailers behind it. And you open up the back and it's full of food. Matoke and posho and kasava. And meat and chickens and all of these things. And hamburgers. Amen? And pizza. It's full of food. And it's exactly what you need. Here comes the truck and it's full of food and it's full of everything we need. And it says about Jesus here, he came to this earth and lived among us. And he came and he was full of grace. And truth. Grace. God's giving us what we don't deserve. Actually, God giving us the exact opposite of what we do deserve. We deserve death. He gives us life. We deserve hell. He gives us heaven. We deserve punishment, but he gives us blessing. And grace has come to us. And that's how we are to conduct our lives. Many people think this, and this is a common thing. People think that grace, that word, it's talking about salvation, right? You hear, God has given us his grace, and you think, oh, that means God has saved us, and I get to go to heaven when I die. At least that's what I thought for a long time. Grace for salvation, but grace is for much more than salvation. Did you know that? Grace is for living. How am I going to get up there and preach? I ask myself sometimes. There's these people, they're looking at me, they want to hear something. They want to hear what I have to say. How am I going to do that? It's by grace. How am I going to get a job when I don't have any money or any food? It's by grace. How am I going to overcome sin in my life and be victorious over those things? It's by grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see how many times he says grace there? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. I labored more than anybody else, but it wasn't me, it was his grace. You see how much grace was a part of his life? A part of the way that he was, his conduct. And so today our conduct should be also by the grace of God. No longer trusting in our own resources. No longer relying upon our own strength. Amen? I don't know. Here's a funny story. I'm trying to lift these weights. Work out, okay? At our place there, we have some weights. A weight set. And I'm trying to lift these, exercise, you know, and lift weights. Because I want to, I've been reducing. I've been reducing. So now I'm starting, I've traded Motoke for Posho. You know, Posho. It's better, it stays with you. And I've started lifting weights. So instead of reducing, then I can start to expand. What was I talking about here? That's and it's only by grace. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, so I'm lifting weights, but why was I doing that? It was funny. It was perfect. Perfect. Huh? Yeah. So anyway, I'm lifting weights. I'm trying to expand. And, oh, I completely forgot what that was the point of. So, it's by grace. See what happens when I don't put an illustration in my notes? It's only by grace that I can expand. So that's just for your information. I labored more abundantly than they all, but it was the grace of God which was with me. James chapter 4, verse 6. Remind me later, I'll try to remember. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, the Bible is full of grace. I would encourage you, if you have a concordance or if you have access to one, we have one here at the church you can borrow here. And just look up the word grace. It'll tell you all of the times that word is used in the Bible. And look at all of the verses about it. You know, it just really should be part of our life. Our conduct by the grace of God. Our conduct, finally this morning, is as members of a community. Members of a community. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. That's the guy who does everything by himself. Saves the day, but he does it by himself. And Paul says here in verse 13, we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Here he's really explaining to them, I meant exactly what I wrote. I wrote that I loved you. I wrote that I cared about you. I wrote that I wanted to come and see you. And that's exactly what I meant. He says, we're not writing any other things than what you read or understand. And I trust that you will understand even to the end, hoping that they will believe him there. Letting others know this is the point of that statement by Paul. Letting others know that we are genuine and sincere. Here in Uganda, if you're going to buy a phone or really anything, there is a genuine made in Finland or wherever, and there is a duplicate made in China. Okay? When you go to buy something, you can either buy genuine, made in, you know, wherever the company is, or you can buy duplicate, made in China. Okay? There's two things you can do. And the genuine is better. Everybody wants to buy the genuine, right? No one would choose, if they had the choice, to get a duplicate, a copy, rather than getting a genuine item. Okay? It's the same thing with people. I want people to know that I am not a duplicate. Okay? That on the outside, I'm something different than on the inside. You know they do that with phones. They'll take your Nokia phone, a genuine outside, they'll take it apart, and then on the inside, they'll put duplicate, the parts from China. Put the cover back on. Amen? So you get the phone, it looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's full of duplicate parts. And Jesus, you remember the story about the Pharisees, on the outside, you're whitewashed. You look good. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And I want us to do this morning. I want us to be genuine with others. If we're bad on the inside, let's be honest about it. Ask the Lord to change us. If we need help, let's say something to somebody. If we're joyful, let's be joyful on the outside. And we, as the members of the body of Christ, we should help and bear with one another, however they may be. But the point is this, let's be honest and genuine with one another. If you don't like something I do, come and tell me. And I'll change. But the point is just being open with one another. Don't say something you don't mean. Don't make a promise you're not willing to keep. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And all of that. And so being open and honest with one another, just as Paul was, he said, the things I write to you, there's no hidden meaning. It's just really what I think. My goal is to be the same up here as I am out there. I don't want to change who I am. And so being open and honest with one another. And finally, we are connected to one another. That's the point. In verse 14, Paul says, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, and you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this, when the Lord Jesus comes back, you will be our boast. We will be able to say, Lord, I was able to preach the gospel, and these people got saved, able to rejoice in that fact. And the others would be able to say, you know, that Paul was their boast. We can either give people, and listen to this, I'm done with this. We can either give people a reason to boast about us or a reason to be ashamed about us. Okay? We are connected together as the body of Christ. When one Christian does something, the people in the world, they look at that and they say, Christians do this, right? They don't just say, this certain pastor did that and all the other Christians don't do that, do they? If one pastor is doing something bad, then people who are in the world say, Christians do that. We're connected. And we can either give people a reason to boast, to say, that guy, that girl, they are godly. They do the right thing. I'm so proud of them to be their brother or sister in Christ. Or we can give people a reason to be ashamed about us. Oh, did you see what that pastor did? That's the point here. We're connected together. Living in our conduct as members of a community. We're not alone. What we do, the way that we conduct ourselves, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody. Amen? Conduct ourselves with others in mind. So, just a review this morning. Our conduct is in simplicity, in godly sincerity. Our conduct is by the grace of God. And finally, our conduct is as members of a community. This morning, I want us to really consider this for ourselves. It's easy for me to stand up here and to preach and to say things and for you to listen and then for us to go. And it's very easy to forget everything that's said, but I want to encourage us this morning, myself included. Let us conduct ourselves. Let our conduct be according to God's word and by His grace. Amen? Are you willing to do that this morning? Do you want to do that? Then God's grace is there for us to help us. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank You so much that You are there for us. And for these next few minutes, Lord, we just come to You and we ask that You would cleanse us. That if there is any spot on us, Lord, that You would cleanse us and wash us. Help each one of us, Lord, to draw near to You, because we know that when we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. We love You so much, Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name.